All right, thank you, ladies. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 again tonight. Matthew chapter 5. We continue with messages on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight we're looking at verse number 7. Verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you remember that we've tried to emphasize all along that these things are for us now. Not kingdom age things, or not something that has been dropped, but something that is for us to go by right now. And he's telling us that we should be merciful. John Wesley at one time was a missionary to Georgia. And there was a wealthy man and also governor of Georgia named John Oglethorpe. And so John Oglethorpe had a slave, and the slave stole a jug of wine from him. And that irritated him and made him mad. He was very mad about it, and he wanted the slave beaten. And Wesley came and interceded. He interceded and asked for mercy, but Oglethorpe said this to him. He said, "I want vengeance. I never forgive." He must have been a Baptist. "I want vengeance. I never forgive." Wesley said to him, "I hope to God, sir, you never sin." Of course, he knew that he would sin. But we need to be willing to forgive. In the ancient world, mercy was often despised. The Greek philosophers despised it and wrote about it. And the Romans looked at it. And the Romans saw mercy as a weakness in their lives, in anybody's life. Mercy. Who cares about mercy? That's a weakness. And the Roman philosopher said that disease, or mercy rather, is a disease of the soul. Having mercy is a disease of the soul. That gives you an idea of what they were thinking about that time. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said that slaves were nothing but tools, and they were to be treated like tools, and there was to be no mercy given to them. If you got tired of a slave back in that day, you would just take them to the arena. They would put them out in the arena, in the Colosseum, or somewhere in another arena, and they would allow the animals to devour them, and they would eat them up and kill them and murder them and have it for a meal, have them for a meal. If they were too old, if they got to where they couldn't work, they just tossed them out like a tool under a tree, an old plow that would rust under an old oak tree. And that was the idea about it. Same was true about babies. Well, they looked at little babies, and if a girl was born, in many instances, they would take that little girl out and just abandon that little girl to the animals or whatever else, the elements that were out there. Especially if there was even a little deformed boy, they would send that little boy out and expose him to the elements and let him die. There was no mercy. And that was the way it was during that time. And as far as enemies, the only good one they thought was a dead enemy. And that was truly the way they looked at it. So that's the background and part of what Jesus was dealing with in his life at this time there during his ministry. And so right in the midst of all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to deal with this, and Jesus proclaimed that there should be mercy. And that's what he's saying in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Well, their culture didn't know a whole lot about mercy. And mercy was not a popular thing, but Jesus is talking about mercy. What about our modern culture today, where we live today, now, in the 21st century? A lot of times mercy sounds good. We talk about mercy. Mercy gets a lot of attention. Mercy gets a lot of press. But a lot of times, mercy is something that we really don't mean. We use the term, we talk about the term, but when it comes to acting on the term and doing what the term says, we really don't defend it. Sometimes we have mercy, but it's for the underdog. If it's an equal dog, we don't have much mercy. If it's the top dog, we really don't have much mercy. But we talk about mercy like we have a lot of mercy in our lives as Christians. And many times we are only merciful to those who we know are very dependent on us. And in some ways it gives us a sense of superiority so that we can have mercy on those people, those who are dependent on us. But Christ in the first century said some things that made them uneasy. And I believe tonight that he's saying some things that still make us uneasy in the 21st century. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are those who have mercy, the merciful. And so sometimes we can't understand this mercy until we understand, or the Beatitudes rather, until we understand this mercy that God is talking about. Now, what's the meaning of mercy? How would you define it? What is the meaning of mercy? The scholars say that the Greek translation of it is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, and that it was almost untranslatable into English. And the closest idea to it, they believe, are these two words, one of them being sympathy and the other one empathy. Sympathy would be something that you care about somebody else going through and you have compassion. Empathy would be, hey, I've been through that and now you're going through it and I can empathize with you. But mercy, these are two words that seem to capture the idea as close as anything else. One Hebrew scholar says this, it means to get into somebody else's skin. It means to look at life through their perspective, empathetic or sympathetic to them, and feel what they are experiencing. And when we're able to do that, sympathize and empathize, we're more likely to have mercy. And we understand mercy by comparing it sometimes to the word grace. Mercy, grace, two great words in the Bible. Mercy and grace, and we need to know them. We need to know what they mean, and we need to practice what they say in our lives. Both of those words reflect the love of God. Mercy, grace. Grace, mercy. All speaking of God's love. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace, somebody has said, is God's reaction to our sinfulness. Mercy, grace. Grace, God's reaction to our sinful estate, our sinfulness. And then mercy is God's reaction to our misery. Somebody has worded it that way, and that makes sense too. Mercy and grace. Grace and mercy, God's reaction to our misery. Whenever I was speaking in Cuernavaca on one occasion at the Mount of Byron conference, and right after the conference, or during the conference, I believe it was, Brother Mike Patterson said, I want to take you somewhere and buy you a suit. And guess what? He took me and bought me a nice suit. And I was very glad. Now, I had suits. As a matter of fact, I probably had one on when we went and got the suit. And so that was not something that I really deserved in any way. I appreciated it, but it was grace. I didn't deserve it, but it was an act of kindness that I did not earn, that was not something that I really earned. He just wanted to have grace and give me that particular thing. We contrast that a little bit as we look at the word mercy. And mercy has a little bit more to do. Grace was just something he did out of the kindness of his heart and a favor for that. But mercy is a response to people's needs. Mercy is like responding to somebody who had no suit and had a need, or somebody who was barefooted and needed a pair of shoes. That's the kind of mercy that we're talking about. I remember one time Maisel Falwell gave Jerry Falwell a brand new coat, a very nice, very, very nice coat. And the conversation came up about it on one occasion. We were made aware of what had actually happened. But in that relationship, Jerry Falwell, on a cold day in Lynchburg, saw a man that didn't have a coat. And out of his mercy, he took off that coat, and it was a very nice coat, and he gave it to that man downtown in Lynchburg because he didn't have one. That is mercy. The man really didn't deserve it in any way, but the man was cold and miserable, and he had mercy and gave him the coat. We all, if we have family, we know what it is to have mercy for our children. And we know what it is sometimes to want to take their place. I remember when our daughter, who was born with a cleft lip, I can remember her going through surgery. I remember the bandage here and the little horseshoe device so you couldn't touch it, and the bandage over here. And I often thought when she was getting ready to go into surgery, she had a number of surgeries, I really would like to take her place and go in there and have surgery for her. And most of you can relate to that. Mothers who have a sick child, and they go and help them out, and they take care of them, and they would do anything if they could, if they're sick, to take their fever and to take their place. And so we're talking about that kind of mercy that God is dealing with. Blessed are the merciful, and we have mercy. But Bible mercy is a little bit more than that. That's merciful, but Bible mercy is a little bit more than that. It's not just having a feeling for your child, like I was just talking about in both of those instances, but it's feeling for maybe a child down the street who has a bad family situation, and even maybe a child down the street who has such a terrible family situation and they've broken out a couple of your windows in your house, and you still are going to have mercy. They don't deserve it, but you understand the situation and you have biblical mercy. Our daughter, on one occasion, she was running a daycare, and there was a little baby that was taken care of by a foster mother, foster family, this one lady, and the lady got cancer, and the lady couldn't do anything for the baby and couldn't continue to keep the little baby. And my daughter was so concerned about it that she had sympathy, and then I think that entered into empathy because of her own experiences, but it ought to wind up being something called action, and that's what they did. She had sympathy, empathy, and then they adopted the little baby, and that was action. And I think that's what we're trying to see tonight in this, that we need to have mercy, and that mercy needs to be action, and that mercy needs to be not what somebody always deserves. Now, what do we think that verse means? Blessed are the merciful. What do you think that means? For they, he says, they shall obtain mercy. Well, if I show mercy, we say, if I just show mercy, then people will show mercy back to me. Well, that's half true, half the time maybe. A lot of times you show mercy to people. Do they show it back to you? Many times they do not. Peter cut off a soldier's ear. Jesus reached down a Roman soldier and put it back on. But the Roman soldiers didn't show Jesus mercy. They killed Jesus. And so it's not always that kind of situation. People will not always return mercy. Then we think maybe, well, if I show mercy, then God will show me mercy. We would interpret it that way. If I show mercy, and there's some truth to that, but I don't think that's a total thing that he's talking about right here. Because then we're saying, well, I earned my mercy. I earned the mercy. And let me tell you, you don't earn mercy. You don't earn grace. How could it be grace and mercy if you earn it? We don't earn grace. We don't earn mercy. And grace and mercy are gifts that God gives to us. We do not earn them. And then God has been merciful to me. That's where it comes in. Blessed are the merciful, they shall have mercy. And God has been merciful to you if you're saved and merciful to me. I could not buy that mercy. And so what it is, we don't earn it, but we are objects of the mercy of God. I'm glad tonight that I'm an object of the mercy of God. That God, through Jesus Christ, saved my never-dying, eternal soul and gave me that mercy. Now, the fifth beatitude comes from the first four. And we look at the first three, and that deals with our condition. Remember them? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. And that all has to do with our condition. But then we come to the fourth one, and it has to do with our qualifications. It begins to change. And he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's the promise that we have from God in that relationship, and that shows us an urgent sense of our need. And we've been made right with God because of our urgent realization of our needs. And that's why we're meek. That's why we mourn. That's why we are poor in spirit, because we understand we need the mercy and we need the grace of God, and we've been made right with God. Now, how do we know we have been made right with God? What is the evidence in our lives? What's the evidence in my life, in your life? Well, blessed, he says, we're all happy, but blessed or happy are the merciful. There's your evidence that he's talking about. The first three, our condition, and the next one, our qualification. But then he's talking about our evidence in our life. The proof that we have obtained mercy is to do what? Show mercy. Have you obtained mercy tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ? I would say if you're saved, you certainly have obtained mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then does it not behoove us to show mercy? We should show mercy because we have obtained mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. So mercy comes as a result of mercy. Mercy comes as a result of mercy. And mercy toward others comes as a result of God's mercy toward us. He's been merciful to us. And here's the thing about it. This mercy is always constant. Always constant and never ending. That's Bible mercy. And I believe that's a fairly clear definition of what God is talking about. Now, what about the math of mercy? The math of mercy. Well, he's talking about forgiveness. If we're going to be merciful, we want to talk about forgiving people. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who will forgive people. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Turn there just a second, if you will. And you remember the story. We'll just touch on part of it. Matthew 18 and verse 21. God gives us an illustration of what it is. And then Peter came to him and said in this relationship, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. There's your math equation. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So how often should we have mercy and forgive other people? What Peter wanted to know was, what are the limits? How many times can I do I have to put up with it? How many times do I have to forgive them? And then after that, can I sock them in the jaw? What do I do after that? What kind of action can I take when I get past number seven? What do I do at that particular time? Well, we say, Peter, we criticize you, but let me tell you, some of us are not a whole lot better off than Peter was in our thinking about the way we deal with that. In fact, some of us have a hard time forgiving once, let alone seven times. And they can offend us even once we have a problem with it. The ancient rabbis said it this way. You forgive three times. And on the fourth time, then you can stop and take action if you want to. Well, Peter doubled that up and came up with six, and I guess added one to it, the math, to come up with the number of perfection, the number of completion, and came up with seven and talked about a mathematical formula, and that's something we can count it out and we can reason it out and we can weigh it out like meat at the meat market or whatever it may be. And Jesus wanted to teach him a lesson. The question is sort of like asking this question, which is sort of absurd. Whenever we ask the question, how many times shall I love? Well, it's absurd to really, there's no answer to that. There's nothing you can do without damaging the principle. We're to love. Love is the principle, and we're to love always. That's what God says. Now, J. Jesus gave the answer 70 times 7. There are different people who interpret that differently, but let's say the right one is the meaning 490 times. And so you get out your book and you say, see, that's 1, that's 2, that's 3, that's 4. You get up to 490 and you say, that's it, I'm through with you. I don't have to. And that wasn't what Christ meant. He didn't mean mathematically count up to 490. What he was saying is that was unlimited. That's the whole idea he's talking about. That it is unlimited. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Think about having to forgive somebody 490 times. You might as well come up with a reality that that is unlimited. And I can tell you tonight that we're to be merciful and forgivers. Listen to this statement. Forgivers are forgetters. Forgivers are forgetters. And if you're going to count to 7, you got to remember 6 previous times, right? You got to remember first time, second time, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Ah, there's 7. That's what Peter was talking about. So if you count 7, you have to remember the first 6. Forgivers may remember. But here's the thing. Forgivers do not remember, and get this, this is important. They may remember the occasion, but they do not remember with emotional overtones. Another way would say that, angry and mean and hateful and hating the people or despising the people or just absolutely having a bad attitude toward them, emotional overtones. Now let's say somebody borrows $50 from you and then they come back and they have borrowed that money and you remember the borrowing, but then they come back and pay it back. There's no emotional overtures to that. You say, well, that's good. They said they'd give it back to me. They gave it back to me. That's it. It's over with, and I got my money back, and they paid me back. And so there's no emotional bondage because of that. And what Jesus is saying here is that we may remember the occasion, but we're not to be bound up in hatred and maliciousness and hoping that there's vengeance that comes their way or that somehow somebody gets even with them and all of that being part of it. And so Jesus is saying our forgiveness must be unlimited and we don't emotionally bring up the past when we forgive somebody. We don't emotionally bring up the past. We may be aware of it, but we don't bring it up emotionally in our hearts so that we are sinful in our attitude. So, how are we going to show mercy like Jesus showed mercy? How can we show mercy like Jesus taught us to show mercy? Well, he explained it through a story, and that story is one that's pretty familiar to us whenever he explained it in verse 23 of chapter 18. He gives this illustration. I won't read the whole thing. We don't have time. But he's talking about a king. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. It's a king. He's taking account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And so we look at the whole story that he gives. He's giving this story to illustrate that point of forgiveness. And here's what he's basically saying. He's saying that there was somebody that owed the king 10,000 talents. Well, we don't know much about talents, but I can tell you that back then, one talent represented about 1 year, about 20 years' work for a common man. One talent would represent, that's what they made, about 20 years' work for the common man. And so what he owed him was equivalent in today's money, $30 million. Pretty substantial debt. $30 million. Now, the Romans would collect only 800 talents a year from all 5 of their provinces. They had the 5 provinces, Judah, Samaria, Galilee, Perea, and Idumea. And that's all they gathered from all of that. So the only way they could maybe pay off the debt was sell their wife or maybe sell their children and sell that for $200, maybe the equivalent of $1,000. That still isn't very much. And so the king had pity on him. We would say the king had mercy on this man. And he was begging him. He fell down and like he was worshiping, he said, oh, please, you know, forgive me this debt right now and I'll pay you back sooner or later. He's like people who were promising God they'd get saved sooner or later. They're just talking about reformation. But he was asking for pity and all of that. And so the king said, I'll forgive you of the debt. And he just forgave him of the debt. He didn't owe that $30 million anymore. And he went out and found a friend of his. A friend of his who owed him, let's say, the equivalent of $30. He owed $30 million. The friend owed him $30. And he went to him and grabbed him by the throat and demanded that he pay him back. And if he didn't pay him back because he had so much vengeance in his heart, he wanted to be sure he was thrown into prison. It wasn't so much the money, perhaps, as it was revenge, because it was only the equivalent of $30. Well, the king gave him a warning in verse 34. Look at that, verse 34. And the Lord was wroth. That is, his Lord, the king, was wroth, was mad, was angry with him. He heard about it. He called him in. And he was angry with him, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, look at this particular statement in verse 35. It's very strong. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, let me read that one more time. Look at it carefully. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. We can't even say that prayer that God has given us without praying that part in it. And we have to admit it and have to deal with it and do something about it. And so this was something that he warned us all about in this story. We could never pay our debt. And he's giving him that final warning, and he gives us a warning. And here's the thing. When we realize steps 1 through 4, then step 5 is going to be easy to handle. When we really realize where we've come from. Here's the problem that man had. He never had a true, deep sense of the forgiveness that he experienced. And friend, when we have a true, deep sense of the forgiveness that God has given us, when we think about what he's forgiven us for, then it shouldn't be any problem for us to be able to forgive somebody else, no matter what they've done to us, to be able to forgive them. And the proof that that has entered into our heart, that it's really there, is that we will forgive others and we'll show mercy to others. The king never asked for gratitude. That wasn't what he asked for. But he asked for evidence of mercy received. Show me the evidence of the mercy you've received. And he did not show that evidence. And the way he was to show it was by mercy shown. And he had no mercy on the other man that owed him the $30. So if we know God's forgiveness, really know it, really understand it, and really understand what God's done for us, then we are going to be able to forgive other people. And we will forgive them. We will not hold grudges. No matter what they've done, no matter how they've mistreated us or whatever, we may remember the occasion, but God says that's not enough. We need to have mercy and have grace on them and forgive them. And I believe that if God knows forgiveness, or rather if we know God's forgiveness, then we're absolutely going to be able to forgive. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. They sound a lot alike. If we don't forgive, then it brings into question, really, is what he's saying, our relationship to God. If we're not willing to forgive. A man by the name of Kenyon Scudder was a warden on the West Coast. And he told a story about a small town in Oklahoma where a boy was put in prison. This young man got in trouble, and he went into prison. He was embarrassed. The town that he lived in, he had embarrassed his parents. It was a small town. He wrote to his parents, but he heard very little from them because they were not good at writing. They were sort of illiterate and did not write him. And so he didn't know if they still cared about him when he got out of prison or if they'd given up on him. He really didn't know. He really hadn't heard from them, and he didn't really know. So at the end of his prison term, he wrote them a letter. And in writing that letter to them, he said the train, and he was going to ride the train back, and the train will come by your house. And he said, if you've forgiven me, I want you to put on the apple tree, not a yellow ribbon on the other oak tree, but the white ribbon on the apple tree. And if you do, then I'll know you've forgiven me. If it's not there, I'll just stay on the train and not stop in the town and keep going. And I won't give you any trouble. Well, they got there, and he was sitting by a man. And when he got close to the house, he said to the man, I just cannot look. And he moved away from the window, and he said, would you please look for me and tell me? He said, I just don't have the heart to look. And in a minute, the man looked, and he grabbed him by the leg, and he said, oh, there's not one white ribbon on the tree. He said, the whole tree is white with ribbons. That was God's grace and God's mercy. And we were like that, weren't we? We came to the Father and said, Father, do you really love me? If you do, let me know that. And he said, I'll have a tree called the old rugged cross. And on the old rugged cross, I'll put a lot of handkerchiefs on it, a lot of white cloths on it, so that you'd know that I love you and I have forgiven you. And that's what he's done. And not only that, it's stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. You see, we ought to hang out white ribbons for other people too. Now you think about who you're thinking about right now, what God is telling you and speaking to your heart about. We ought to hang out white ribbons for others that have hurt us, done us wrong, whether they were right or wrong about it, we know. But if we have really experienced grace and we have really experienced mercy, then by God's grace, we will forgive others. I want to ask you a question. Is anybody right now, in your heart and in your memory and in your mind, not that you have to forget the occasion, but that you have not forgiven that man or that woman or that situation, then by God's grace, he says, blessed are the merciful. And you and I ought to find mercy tonight. And maybe some of us need to go write a letter. Maybe some of us need to go home and make a phone call tonight or tomorrow and let the person know that they are forgiven. And be sure you get that right in your heart. Put out the white flags. Put out the white handkerchiefs. And let's forgive other people. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are the merciful. And there's the other part of it. They shall obtain mercy. Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, if there's anything, anybody.